shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.
The Herald of Truth broadcast is on the air, a program of spirit and truth dedicated to teaching the way of God more perfectly. These broadcasts contain keys to help unlock knowledge and reveal hidden truths of the Bible in these last days. Christians, called to a higher level of understanding, will be given Bible-based solutions to their personal as well as national problems. They will want to find out more about their part in God's plan. Our mailing address is Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602, and will be given again at the end of this broadcast.
Who are you? Admit it or not, the answer to this question is the whole basis of your life. At birth, your parents gave you a name, and you were their baby. So at one time, you were an infant as well as a son or a daughter. For your parents' parents, you are a grandchild. And backing up another generation, you are a great-grandchild, and so back through the line of your ancestry. If your parents had other children or later had other children, then you were a brother or sister. From this point, you will have many titles such as student, alumni, employee, spouse, parent, boss, and the list could go on and on. People are always working to have certain titles which define their achievements and from these accomplishments derive their self-worth. The tragedy in all this is that many who do not attain to a preconceived level have a low self-esteem. Even those who are victimized by crime or other abuse have their self-worth so seriously damaged that they have no sense of value. All this self-worth is fueled by ego, which is formed by social convention and pressure. This too is a problem since social values are always in a constant flux of change. The things society held in high regard 100 years ago are not the same as it holds forth today. Success can even be defined differently within a few decades. So self-worth must continually be revised in light of the new social norm. Imagine what the social view would be toward one who joins a bunch of rebels whose goal is to overthrow the government by any means, no matter how violent. What was the social view in 1776? Our view of ourselves, being ego-driven, is always changing. No wonder our life seems to be on course one day and off the track the next. This definition as to who you are is never seen as false, since a true definition must never change. What would be the value of a dictionary if all its definitions changed every few years? The answer to the question, who are you, can never be based on the shifting sands of ego-driven, socially accepted norms, but must have a fixed, absolute foundation upon which the answer can be constructed. By removing your distorted thinking from this investigation, your true identity can be found. This will have nothing to do with social norms, which are taught in school, preached from the pulpit, or proclaimed as politically correct. How is this done? Ask yourself, what is science's view of you? The information every doctor requests is not only about your medical history, but also about your parents. Did they have heart disease, diabetes, cancer, or other such medical problems? Get the picture? To them, who you are has a direct bearing on who your parents are. Your line of ancestry is of the utmost importance. DNA analysis does not care a whit about your ego-driven, twisted answer as to who you are. It knows who you are, and it is what your genes say you are. Yes, the most crucial aspect of all this is the line of your ancestry and not any socially dictated norm or convention. You are not a product of your environment, but are the product of your genetic DNA. What role does environment play? Suffering an accident may determine what you are capable of doing after it. If you were a race car driver and an accident made you blind, then you will never race cars again. But it still would not determine who you are, but only how you now earn your living. Changing one's environment makes no difference in who that person is. It does not change their talents or lack of them. Irregardless of what you're told, without the right genetic makeup, you will never be a pro football player, an Olympic athlete, a concert pianist, a ballet performer, a professional artist, a noted author, a brilliant scientist, a heralded playwright, or any other who excels in any field. Your talents can be developed, but only to a certain point, and those that you are completely void of will never become your strengths, no matter how hard you work at it. This may not be a popular belief, but it is a fact. It is the truth, and it is the iron law of nature. So who are you? You are the sum total of the genetic combination provided by those who are in your pedigree. The farmer pays attention to the bloodline of his livestock and the pollination of his crops. He may not be a horticulturalist or botanist, but he knows that the parentage determines the offspring. This is the law of nature and is not suspended when it comes to two-legged creatures. However, another term is applied when it comes to the science of humankind, and that is race. Race is vital in the study of history, anthropology, archaeology, culture, medicine, and a host of other scientific disciplines. This is the key that will unlock the door behind which resides the truth as to who you are. It is only in the ego-driven social morass that race becomes a bad term, because it exposes the illusion that by changing the environment, people will change into something other than that determined by some inflexible force of ancestry. Their fairy tale has no answers, but only confuses the issue in an attempt to obscure the truth and thereby retain some desperate hold on the reins of social direction. They are nothing more than a child refusing to hear the truth that there is no Santa Claus, and they will attack anyone who does not conform to their belief, no matter how ridiculous it is. The attacks against racial truth are not being carried on by a bunch of non-thinking idiots, but by a sinister force whose goal is global domination. If what is currently going on in our society and throughout the rest of the world is exposed to the light of reason, then all their plans will be frustrated and they will be evicted from the positions of authority in every nation. These destroyers of all thought create a blinding dust storm with a stampede of those that they ride roughshod over at the very mention of race. In order to remain unobserved, The issue of race must never become a part of social dialogue, since these diabolical despots are all members of one race. This hidden power over our government has caused the people to believe that racial profiling is bad and has even insinuated that it is illegal. Who wants to get on a large airliner full of fuel within a few hundred miles of New York City with five or six people dressed in Muslim garb? Who is stupid enough to travel to Nigeria seeking to find the great new technological innovation? Do those who want to live free take up residence in China? Who goes to Mexico looking for a job? Race is as important in society as it is in science. Race is the determinant factor for individuals and their conglomerate called culture, which births the nation and produces society. History is about the rise and fall of these racial cultural nations. This process was not a hodgepodge of scattered non-related events, but moved in a precise order. The course of empires can be charted beginning in the East and moving to the West. A micro view of this can be seen in American cities. The dying side is on the East and the growing side is on the West. This is an important key of knowledge for realtors and land speculators. In the 19th century, the slogan in America was, "Go West, young man." If you need a macro view of this fact, then what is the course of the sun? It rises in the east and sets in the west. None of this is coincidental, but is in strict compliance to a plan. What plan? It is the plan that was drawn up and set in motion by the Creator of all things. No Big Bang or any other such foolishness brought into existence such order conforming to definite, precise laws. The builder of such a vast and glorious universe has chosen to let us in on a few secrets. He gave us an instruction manual known as the Bible, and within this are many of the mysteries of God. What can be learned from it is not based upon higher education or scholastic achievement. The knowledge and wisdom that it contains are for only those who He chooses to reveal it. There is nothing that you can do to earn this knowledge, and no amount of bargaining, promising, or begging will open God's storehouse for you. All revelation is His gift to you, and you will never deserve it, but if it comes, it will be born on the wings of His mercy to you. Being the bestseller of all time, the Bible is available to all. It is even given out free by organizations to those who cannot afford to buy one. Everyone has access to this book, but not everyone has access to the understanding of it. This is reserved for a chosen few, just as Jesus only revealed His message to a chosen few, and that is why He spoke in parables. No, He did not speak in parables so that everyone could understand, but only so that a select few could understand. Verification of this is found in Matthew 13:10-11. And the disciples came and said unto Him, Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" He answered and said unto them, "Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given." If this does not agree with your understanding, or with your church doctrine, then maybe it is not given to you to know either. Don't waste any more time, for you will never know who you are or any of the other mysteries of God. The scriptures will contain no life-changing revelation for you, but will only bring more confusion to your already chaotic mind. I do know this for a fact, that if you earnestly desire to know, then rest assured that this is God's Spirit communing with your spirit. Jesus said, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" Luke 11:9-13. "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him." James 1:5. Are you wanting and willing to do as the Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy 2:15? "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." If this is the case, then let us continue. If not, then be damned to the ditch of darkness and wallow in the mire of the hog pen of ignorant existence. The road ahead will bring the knowledge of who you are with its liberating spirit of power, so electrifying that you will be born again into a newness of life that has no description. It cannot be put into words, but is the image of glory dwelling in the very essence of God. This is what turns darkness into light. It is what turns weakness into strength. It is what turns the flesh-dominated soul into the indomitable spirit of the God-man. And it is what turns death into victory. No longer will you be a powerless, pathetic creature eking out a survival in a hostile world, all the while feeling that you are alone and only one of billions with no significance in the universe of such vastness. You are more than you ever dared to dream to be possible. And now is the time to put off all the thoughts that have enslaved your being and held you captive in bondage of endless desperation and darkness. This is the day of your transformation from terrestrial into celestial, from earthy to heavenly, from bondage into freedom, from fear into power, from corruption to incorruption, from mortal into immortality, from darkness into light, from death into life, through a new birth, and all the creation of God shouts for joy. Praise the holy name of Yahweh, the God and Father of his flesh and blood race in the earth, which is the carrier of his divine seed, the elect race to whom all the promises, covenants, and purposes of the everlasting I Am are being performed here and now. When and where did all this begin, and what does it have to do with you? It began in the heavens before the world ever existed. You were there as the Son of God. You ask, "Why don't I remember this? What am I doing in earth, and how did I get here?" This is the greatest story ever told, and it all begins in the first book of the Bible, Genesis. This name does not mean first. even though this is the mistaken commonly held belief, but it is actually a transliteration of the Greek word Genesis, which means origin. The Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew manuscripts, which were later called the Old Testament, was made over 200 years before the birth of Jesus and gave this first book its name, Genesis. All that said, let's begin with the Book of Origins, for so it was correctly named since it details where we originated. Genesis 2:4 says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth, when they were created, in the day that the Lord Yahweh God made the earth and the heavens," which is the first time that the proper name of God is used. It is not the Lord, but it is the Hebrew word Yahweh. It is of the utmost importance that you know the name of your Father and use it. Jesus said in John 17:26, "And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them." Who is declaring God's name, Yahweh, today? If Jesus felt that it was necessary, then why don't we? Notice that Jesus said, because of this declaration of God's name, Yahweh, that the love of the Father that was in him would be in them, and that he also would be in them. There's another important word used in the beginning of this fourth verse, which is generations. This is translated from the Hebrew word tuladah and literally means descendants, genealogies, to beget. What does this verse mean to you now? This is the genealogies, descendants in the heavens and the earth when Yahweh made them. Who are the descendants and where are these genealogies? You will have the answer in the next few verses. Continuing on to verse 7, which says, "And the Lord Yahweh God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." The word translated man is no generic word either, but is the Hebrew word Adam, which is preceded by the Hebrew word eth, which is our definite article the, and it is not even translated but completely ignored. The meaning of Adam is to be ruddy, rosy, able to show blood in the face, able to blush. As is evident, this is true for only the white race. No, the Jews cannot blush and therefore are not descended from Adam and are not white. This Hebrew word Adam is translated correctly in verse 19 as Adam, which is really a transliteration of the word Adam. Now look at verse 7 again. Yahweh God formed the Adam, breathed into him the breath of life, and the Adam became a living soul. Verse 15 says, "And the Lord Yahweh God took the man Adam and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." According to verses 16 and 17, this Garden of Eden contained different types of trees. "And the Lord Yahweh God commanded the man Adam, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." Evidently, these are not your garden variety of apple trees, pear trees, and the like, but were symbolic trees. Have you ever seen the tree of knowledge of good and evil? Verse 9 even speaks about the tree of life that was in the midst of the garden. Bible symbolism always defines its own symbol, and it is in Ezekiel 31, 3 through 9, where we learn that the trees in God's Garden Eden were family trees of races and nations. The question is, will you believe the truth as clearly stated in these six verses? Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches and with a shadowing shroud and of a high stature. And his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great, the deep set him up on high, with her rivers running about his plants, and sent her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. Therefore his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of waters when he shot forth. All the fowls of heaven made their nest in his boughs, and under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches. For his root was by great waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. The fir trees were not like his brows, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Yahweh did not create Adam in the earth, but formed him into the earth, and placed him into a garden called Eden. Which came first, the garden with its family trees of races and nations, or Adam that was placed into the garden? Do you think the answer is too obvious? Then why would anyone be so misguided as to believe that Adam was the first two-legged creature to live on the earth? According to the Bible, Adam was the first Son of God, Luke 3:38. Also, Adam was white, and thus he was so named, Adam. He was the first white son of God, and not the first human. It is also known from the genealogies given in Matthew and Luke that Jesus was born into this Adamic white race, and therefore was not a Jew. He was a descendant from the son of God, Adam, through Seth, through Shem, through Heber, through Abraham, through Isaac, through Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. So Jesus was white, Adamic son of God, a Semite, Shem, a Hebrew, Eber, and an Israelite, Jacob. All these are racial terms have nothing to do with what anyone believes or accepts. There is a divine race of people who are the sons of God, who are formed into flesh and blood bodies, who are placed into the earth, who are Semites, who are Hebrews, who are the seed of Abraham, who are Israelites, and who are white. You have a glorious racial ancestry. Don't let the Jews claim it and dispossess you of your birthright inheritance. And don't let their church cock mouthpiece puppet preachers tell you that the Jews are God's chosen people, Israel, and that you are a Gentile, child of the devil, and must accept Jesus or burn in hell. All this is a lie to hide your true identity from you, which will keep you powerless and under their control. Knowing that your racial father is Yahweh God, and that you came into earth in a flesh and blood body through Adam, is transforming. Think about the fact that you, as his offspring, carry within you his seed, his genes, his DNA, his spirit. None of this is dependent upon what you believe or accept, and is not contingent upon you saying some magic words, catechism, or churchism profession of faith. The key to power is knowing that we, the Adamic white chosen Israel race, are eternal, and that we are the bleeding offspring of Yahweh God in the earth. He is our racial father. We did not come into being when some man's sperm fertilized some woman's egg. It was in the heavens when our names were written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, Revelation 17:8. Having a name proves existence, for when God wrote our names, we were with him before the foundation of the world. We, as the racial children of God, pre-existed this world, and this is all according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1:4. And all this is God's hidden wisdom and is a mystery to the world, as Paul says. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, 1 Corinthians 2:7. Through this earthly journey, our Father keeps us in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, Titus 1:2. We did not come into existence by being born on earth in a flesh body any more than did Jesus. Read what he prays in John 17. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thy own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was, verse 5. Thine they were, verse 6. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world, verse 16. We are not of the world, but we were with our Father Yahweh before the world was. Notice what Paul says in Romans 8:29-30. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. God did foreknow his sons in the heavens before the world was. It is these sons from the heavens that are the brothers of Jesus, and it is these sons from the heavens that he did predestinate to be glorified. As the descendants of Adam, we also carry within us the very nature of Adam. The weakness, corruption, and mortality of Adam are passed on to his offspring. We are the direct recipients of the penalty of his transgression. Yes, we came into earth by putting on a body of death, as Paul points out in 2 Corinthians 1:9 through 10. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The truth is that death precedes life. We, as God's Adamic white Israel race sons, put on a flesh body with all its inherent sinfulness. We are born into death, but this death will be turned into life. This is the predestinated order of things. First death and then life. For since by man, Adam, came death, by man, Jesus, came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. 1 Corinthians 15:21 through 22. The same, all that die in Adam are made alive in Christ. By him came death on us, the Adamic white Israel race, and by Christ all us will be made alive. No other race left their father Yahweh God in the heavens and came into the earth in a flesh body of death while carrying his holy seed. Jesus made this same journey from the Father into the earth through Adam, and is therefore called the Son of Man as well as the Son of God. There is only one plan that God has for us, and Jesus is the only one who has completed it from beginning to end. As he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, John 14:6. There is no other way to the Father than that shown by the life of Christ, for he is the trailblazer and our guide. It is the same Spirit that dwelt in him that dwells in us as his brothers, the sons of God, which brings deliverance. This is why we are continually pointed to him, so that we can see his power and tap into its living force. But put you on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Romans 13:14. Paul, recognizing our earthy, fleshly plight, said, but if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. Romans 8:13. The end of the journey that brings life and power of the Spirit from the seed of the Father in his children started with them leaving the heavens and entering earth in a fleshy, dead body. This is fully demonstrated by Adam. His boyish state as an earthy man in a natural body was completed with the adult body of living Spirit power coming from his racial father at home in the heavens. Paul outlines this whole process by saying, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterwards that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. 1 Corinthians 15:44 through 50. The first step in the glorification of God's racial seed children is natural, and the last step is spiritual. It is a transformation from death into life. God guarantees our deliverance from the body of death, for as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. These two are interlocked. You can't have one without the other. Christ, as the first and last Adam, bore the image of the earthy, natural, dead man, so that he could also bear the image of the heavenly, spiritual, living man. He is the first begotten of the dead, Revelation 1:5. The beginning and the ending, Revelation 1:8. The Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, Revelation 1:11. The firstborn of the dead, Colossians 1:18. The author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12:2. And the firstborn among many brethren, Romans 8:29. Entering into earth, we are cast into a death and life struggle. The flesh body of death fights against the power of the spirit of life. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that we cannot do the things that we would. Galatians 5:17. In Romans 7:15, Paul says it this way, "For what I would, that do I not, but what I hate, that do I." He goes on to say, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Is all of this making sense now? Jesus said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." John 5:25. He's not speaking about some future time when dead people come out of the graves. He says the time now is when the dead shall hear and then shall live. This pertains to us who are now in this body of death. Another one of his misunderstood sayings is in John 8:51. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." This statement so astonished everyone that in verse 52, the Jews even said, "He hath a devil." Jesus throws them into further turmoil in John 11:26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" If you can believe this, then you understand the truth about being born dead. And if not, you are still dead. You are among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:3. This is Yahweh Father's predestinated plan for his Adamic white Israel racial children in the earth. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. 2 Corinthians 1:9. "Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Romans 8:29-32. "And they that are Christ, having crucified the flesh with the affections and lust." Galatians 5:24. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that hath the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Hebrews 2:14-15. That same divine seed line in the first and last Adam is in us, his brethren. He is the firstborn among many brethren. Romans 8:29. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11. We are born dead when we come into earth and put on a flesh body. While here we are delivered from death into life by the awakening of our Father's Spirit in us. We are made alive on earth for one purpose, and that is to put down all authority and power, to reign and rule over the earth as the sons of light. Our ancestor Adam did not fall, but failed to understand the misdirecting forces that a flesh and blood body would cause. However, this race is not condemned to eternal failure, but it carries within its body the spirit of its racial father. Through this conflict, the sons of God are perfected and grow into the mature sons that can wield all power and enforce all authority of our Father in the earth as righteously as Yahweh does in heaven. We are only perfected through conflict, pain, and suffering, just as Jesus was. Can you understand this statement? As Paul said, I do not want you to be ignorant. So read what he wrote in Hebrews 2:10 about Jesus. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain of our salvation was made perfect through sufferings. As Paul writes even more about this in Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Just in case you did not get it, nothing can be made perfect that is already perfect. Which one comes first, perfection or suffering? In John 17:23, Jesus prays that we may be made perfect. And Paul says, let us go on unto perfection, Hebrews 6:1. Coming into earth, we are subject to all the forces of the flesh. But at the same time we enter earth in a flesh body, we contain that spirit of our racial Father Yahweh God. This is what makes the Adamic white Israel race different and separate from all others in God's creation. In us, the spirit grows and eventually destroys the forces of the flesh. It is like an infant growing into an adult. There is no similarity between the two, but every adult was an infant at first. At some point in this development process, there begins a whole new state of existence. This is being born again through the power of the Spirit of Yahweh, which was in us when we entered earth in flesh bodies. All this was predestinated by God before we ever left the heavens. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. 1 Corinthians 15:49. As we came into earth in flesh and blood bodies through Adam's line, we were under the sentence of death. Through toil, pain, conflict, suffering, we mature, grow up, are perfected, and are transformed, born again, as Jesus was, into the heavenly, celestial, spirit-powered sons of God, and as such, death is swallowed up in victory. 1 Corinthians 15:54. All this is set in motion so that we can walk in newness of life. Romans 6:4. As we were with the Father in heaven, he is with us in the earth. And know this, You are the divine, eternal race that came into this world with a God-given purpose, which is to establish His kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. It is your destiny to shine forth in the kingdom of your Father. Be assured that it is God who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, 2 Timothy 1:9. Now we are the channel through which God's kingdom government is translated into the earth. This is our purpose. This is why we left the heavens and came into earth. And this is why we are transformed from death and born again into life. It is only through us, Adamic white Israel race, that the whole world is to be set in order and freed from its enslavement. In Romans 8:21, Paul says, "The creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." Everything is waiting in anticipation of this event. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans 8:19. Don't be ignorantly misguided by church cacks into its lie that you did not exist until you were born, and that if you want to stay out of hell, then you have to accept Jesus in order to go to heaven. As Psalms 100 verse 3 says, "Know ye that the Lord Yahweh, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. He begot His children and placed them in earth, not to get them saved so they can go to heaven and escape His fiery hell, but to grow up, to be perfected, and to establish His kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. If you were in the heavens, then why do you not remember being there? Do you remember everywhere you've ever been? Do you remember being in your mother's womb? Being formed into the earth by putting on a flesh and blood body not only causes us to forget being in the heavens, but also it causes us to forget who we are and who our Father is. This journey has its amnesic jet lag effect. Now, do you have any idea as to who you are? Do you know who are you? The answer to this question is totally dependent upon your race. If you are the white race, then 1, you are the racial bleeding offspring son of God that preexisted this world and dwelt with your Father Yahweh in the heavens. 2, you are eternal. 3, you are the descendant of Adam, Seth, Sem, Heber, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel. 4, you are not of this world, but came into earth in a flesh and blood body to be perfected, learn the lessons, and grow up. 5, you are the container of the Spirit of God and of His divine seed. 6, you are delivered from this body of death into the Spirit God-man of life. 7, you are the channel to bring God's kingdom in earth as it is in heaven. 8, you are the brother of Jesus and the recipient of all the covenant promises of Yahweh. What more is needed to walk in the light of this transforming knowledge? He has not given us the spirit of fear, but the spirit of power and of a sound mind. Walk in this newness of the Spirit, cast off the works of darkness, expose the evil, and proclaim, Thus saith Yahweh, what was born dead is born again into life. And as Jesus said in Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. We, like Jesus, must be about our Father's business, and not my will, but thy will be done. This is our purpose, and our daily prayer must be, as Jesus said, after this manner, therefore, pray you, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Matthew 6:9-10. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Luke 12:32. Listen to Colossians 2:9 and know that as his racial children, that we are endowed with all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling within us. It is just as Paul declares in Acts 17:29. We are the offspring of God. And then in Romans 8:16, the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. With this power of knowledge as to who you are, who your Father is, that you are eternal, that you have a purpose, and that you have a destiny, you are no longer subject to any enslaving force and are set free to live as the son of Yahweh God Almighty. Let this empowering spirit so fill your mind that each day dawns with rejoicing praise, that nothing can separate you from the love of the Father and the abiding presence of your brother Jesus Christ. He has obtained the victory, our victory. Now declare, I am the beloved Son of the great I Am.
We pray that your spiritual ears have received today's message, and that you were fed with strong meat relevant to solving the needs of our nation and Christian civilization everywhere. Herald of Truth is sponsored by Kingdom Identity Ministries through the financial support and prayers of listeners like you who love the truth of God's Word and want to see it broadcast throughout the land to awaken His people. If you would like a
CD
of today's message, tell us the date and station to which you are listening and send a donation to cover our cost plus help with radio time to Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602. We would appreciate donations made by our international listeners to be in U.S. funds. For a free introductory packet of information, including our doctrinal statement of beliefs, plus lists of books and tapes to aid you in your study of biblical truth, write Kingdom Identity Ministries, Post Office Box 1021, Harrison, Arkansas 72602, USA. Or request this material by calling 870-741-1119. That's 870-741-1119. Visit our internet website by going to www.kingidentity.com. Type www.kingidentity.com. We invite you to listen regularly to Herald of Truth broadcast for more dynamic messages proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom at this same time and station.